Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles, you'll find Hebrews chapter 4 on page 1277, I believe. Hebrews chapter 4, or scroll in your phone on your device if you need to. And once you're there, let's stand together. This is the Word of God. Let's honor it by standing as we hear God's Word. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Father, we stand before your word today humble. We even read here, we hear, God, that we are exposed to your eyes. Lord, we know that you see our innermost being. God, what we pray right now, think about Jesus, what you did to those men there on the road to Emmaus. God, would you open our hearts to understand the Scripture? And then, God, would you help us to live rightly in response to that? Father, would you do what I cannot do today? Would you work, be at work through your Word, pierce deep into our hearts? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to start by saying that I respect Tim Tebow. I feel like I need to say that because I'm a Georgia Bulldogs fan, which is basically the exact opposite of a Florida Gators fan. So I want to say up front that I respect Tim Tebow. But Tim Tebow did something that, in my opinion, cemented in many people's minds what really was already probably commonly assumed, and that is the idea that Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is about winning championships and succeeding in sports. Tim Tebow, if you don't remember, the Florida Gators, really incredible quarterback. It's hard for me to say. The Florida Gators quarterback, Tim Tebow, often had on his eye black, you know, the black strips there on his cheeks, Philippians 4:13. So that every time the camera zoomed in on his face in a ball game, you would see Philippians 4:13. That verse, of course, that famous, powerful verse. Now, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It was always written on Tim Tebow's eye black there. And I really believe that act there cemented in the minds of many that the main idea of that verse is motivation for someone to overcome obstacles that are in your life or to succeed at whatever it is that you're really trying to do. Now, I'm not saying that Tim Tebow thought that that was the main point of the verse. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But certainly many, many people have thought that that's the main point of that verse. And some of that, I think, goes back to Tim Tebow's eye black. Now, why do I start a sermon not on Philippians 4:13, but instead on Hebrews 4:12 and 13 with that? The answer is because I think that Hebrews 4:12 and 13 is one of those passages, from my own experience at least, that I think that we miss. I think it's along the same lines as Philippians 4:13, where maybe we've taken it out of context, and because we've taken it out of context, we've missed the point. At least that was true for me. So I can just say that at least. At least that was true for me, maybe not for you. This past summer, I did a deep dive in the book of Hebrews, and I came to this passage, this really familiar passage for many of us, a passage that I really thought that I knew. I had this down, one of those that many of us learned back in RAs. Some of you guys remember RAs and GAs. I learned this passage back in RAs or maybe in VBS, and for me at least as a boy, and maybe many of us guys, when you first hear this passage, this is one of those verses that as boys, we love this passage because, you know, you get this idea of this sharp sword. The Bible is this two-edged sword and this incredible weapon, and we love this passage. But for me, At least I realized as I studied this passage again this summer that two things had happened. One was that I never really thought about these verses in their context. I missed the context. So I never really considered how Hebrews 4:12 was connected to Hebrews 4:1 through 11 and why Hebrews 4:14 through 16, what they say, why that follows right on the heels of verses 12 and 13. I never thought about these two verses in this context of chapter 4. And when it wasn't in context, I missed the point of what he's actually saying here in these verses. And the second thing that I realized I had done, and really because I did not have it in its context, I dulled the message, which is really ironic because this is the passage about the really sharp sword. And I dulled the message down. I dulled down the blade of this verse by thinking that this verse was only about God's word as a sword, meaning this verse was about God's word as a tool for spiritual battle that we can use in evangelism or we can use in spiritual warfare. And that's certainly true. And we see that in other places in Scripture. But that's not the main idea of this verse. Or I thought about God's word as life-giving. It says here that God's word is living and active. And so God's word is life-giving. And that's certainly true. And we see that in other places. But that's not the main idea of this passage. That's not what this passage here is teaching. No, Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, I found, is saying something a lot more than that. The main focus isn't that God's word is life-giving. It's not that God's word is a tool for spiritual battle. It's not that God's word is a tool in my hand that I can use for battle, as true as that is. No, what this is saying is that God's word is a tool in God's hand to do battle in my heart. God's word is a tool in God's hand to do battle in my heart, to open up my heart. God's word is God's tool to pierce down deep into my soul. And it's God's means to judge and to hold me to account. Hebrews 4, 12, and 13 tell us about the Word of God. Scripture. The Word of God, and it's really the climax of this warning passage that we've been in all the way back since chapter 3, verse 7. This big warning passage that we've looked at for a few weeks now. This passage where we've been told to hear God's voice, to not harden our hearts to God's voice, to beware of sin's deceitfulness, to hear God's voice today and every day. And the warnings along the way that if we don't hear God's voice, or if we do harden our hearts to God's voice, if we don't hold fast to our confession, or if we do fall to sin's deceitfulness, if we do fall away, this warning passage here, that's proof that we're not saved. This strong warning. And Hebrews 4, 12, and 13 are saying that it is God's word and not our feelings that is the judge of that. It's God's word and not our feelings that is the judge of these things. So it's a serious passage, but it ends with seriously good news. Seriously good news. So today's outline is simple. We'll put it up on the screen for you for just a moment. Today's outline, we're just going to walk through this passage, and we're going to see. I'm going to have this outline for you that like to write these things down, and then after this, we're going to put the verses up, and we'll just leave them up as we go, but we want to walk through this and just see what the Word of God is, and then we want to see what the Word of God does. And that's really the breakdown of this passage. That's the primary focus of this passage, what the Word of God is and what the Word of God does. But then secondarily, we need to see who we are, and you need to ask, what are you going to do? So what the Word of God is, what the Word of God does, who you are, and then what are you going to do in response to this. So what is the Word of God? Keep looking down with me as we go. What is the Word of God? Hebrews 4 tells us that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living, it's active, it's sharp. We'll see all of those things, but first let's start here. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And so when we're talking about this, we're talking about God's Word. The author of Hebrews here is referring to Scripture. He's talking about the Bible by this phrase, the Word of God, and we know that because of the way he has been quoting Scripture all throughout this book. We saw that a couple of weeks ago very briefly as we've gone, but with very few exceptions, the book of Hebrews, as it goes through, quotes Scripture, and so it quotes maybe a verse from the Psalms, or a verse from Exodus or Deuteronomy, or a verse from one of the prophets. It quotes Scripture, and with few exceptions, when it quotes Scripture, it begins with a phrase, something like, God says, and then it quotes the verse. God says, and then it quotes the verse. Over and again, we read a quote like from Psalm 95, and right before Psalm 95, we read, God says. And Hebrews is saying that these words are God's words. These words are God's word. This is the Word of God. And so when we come to this book, you're not opening up any ordinary book. When you open up that app on your phone or your device, you're not opening up just another app on your phone or your device. These aren't just any other words. These aren't just ordinary words. These are God's words, which means that this book isn't just valuable. This book is invaluable. This book isn't just important. This book is supremely important. This is the most important book you'll ever own, the most important book you'll ever open, the most important words you'll ever read. This is God's word. So we're to hear it, and we're to trust it, and we're to obey it, and we're to honor it as we would if God himself were standing here and saying these things to you. These are God's words. Every time we open it, alone or together, we give it that respect. These are God's word. That's very clear in Hebrews 4:12. But maybe today some would ask, well, which God? Which God? Which God? Well, the Bible is clear. There is one God. And the one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. God is triune. So we're talking here about the Trinity. And the Bible is the record of our triune God. And Hebrews makes that very clear. We've actually already seen it in the book, but we've just passed over it some as we've gone. Typically, when you read the word God in the Bible, typically you should think God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And Hebrews has done this often. So back in chapter 1, you can flip back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, we saw this a couple weeks ago, but just briefly again, chapter 1, we read there, God said, and then it's followed by a quotation of Scripture, verse 5, verse 6, God said, and then it's followed by a quotation of Scripture. That's talking about God the Father. Scripture is the Word of God the Father. But Scripture is also the Word of God the Son. Flip over one chapter, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11, here he's discussing Jesus. Jesus is the one who's not ashamed to call us brothers in verse 11. So Jesus is the he in verse 11. And then verse 12, he, Jesus, saying, and then he quotes Psalm 22. So do you see what he's saying there? He's attributing Psalm 22 to Jesus. Psalm 22, he says, are Jesus' words. He's going to do the same thing in chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. He's going to quote Psalm 40, and he says, these are Jesus' words. Jesus said this. So Scripture is the Word of God the Father, but it's also the Word of God the Son. Now flip to chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 7. Scripture is also the Word of God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 is very clear. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says... And then he quotes Psalm 95. As the Holy Spirit says, Psalm 95. So Psalm 95 is the Word of God. It's the Word of the Holy Spirit. Scripture is the Word of God the Father and of God the Son and of God the Spirit. And there's more. Jeremiah 31 is quoted in Hebrews 8 as the Word of God the Father. And then the exact same passage is quoted in Hebrews 10 as the word of God the Spirit, because they're one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Same chapter and verse is the word of God the Father and God the Spirit. There's much more that we could say here. Some of this will appear in a blog post tomorrow morning on our website. Just go to that page and read about what Hebrews tells us about Scripture. But all of this is to say, what you hold in your hand is the Word of God. It's the Word of the triune God, the God who is three in one, Father and Son and Spirit, the Christian God, the God of the Bible. This is God's Word to us. The God who created the world and sustains it. The God who created the world, the universe, and upholds it by the voice of His power. The God who created you and knit you together in your mother's womb and sustains you. The same God who is holy and righteous and just. The God who is full of mercy and of grace. The God who sent His Son to give His life for the sins of the world, and the God who sent His Spirit to be with you always and never leave you. The God who, when people caught a glimpse of Him in Scripture, they fell down as if they were dead. And the God who is coming again, this is His Word. So do you hear this as that? Do you hear this as that? Do you treat this as that? Do you honor this and obey this and respect this as that? Or do you treat it like any other book? Any other good book full of good wisdom, do you treat it like any other book? Or do you treat it as God's Word to you? Hebrews tells us that this is God's Word, and it is God's living and active Word. The Word of God is living and active. It is God's living and active Word. So when you think about active, what comes to your mind when you think about active? What comes to my mind is maybe a young boy, preschool. I don't have boys, I have girls, but preschool boys, elementary school boys maybe, pretending to be a Star Wars character out in the yard, or playing football inside the house or outside the house, climbing over the back of the couch or jumping on the bed or whatever it is they're doing. Think about active. You think about energy. And that's some of what this word means here, energy. So the Greek word is energēs. Energēs is the word that we get our word energy from. That's what it's talking about here. The King James translates this as powerful. Other versions translate it as effective. It's active. And in some ways, that's a synonym to living. It's living and active. Living. God's word is living. It's alive. God's word is alive. That means it has the power that can bring about results. Dead things can't accomplish anything. Things that aren't alive can't accomplish anything, but living things can accomplish something. And God's Word is living. It's telling us the same thing that Isaiah 55:11 says. Isaiah 55:11, he says, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it, God's Word, my Word, God says, shall accomplish that which I purpose. And it, the Word, God's Word, shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It's living. It can accomplish what God purposes for it. It's living. It's active. It's powerful. It's effective. It accomplishes what He purposes for it. So what does He purpose for it? What is God's Word? It's the Word of God. It is living and it is active. It is powerful and effective. But what does it do? What does God's Word do? Well, it has a purpose. Isaiah 55 tells us it has a purpose. What's that purpose? What's the purpose of God's Word? You go home this afternoon and you go in your kitchen and you open a kitchen drawer. Not the one that has the little caddy that has all your forks and spoons and everything lined up, but the other one. It's got all the stuff in it. You open the kitchen drawer and you move a few items around and you move the spatula and you move the slotted spoon and you find that little Pampered Chef like apple slicer thing and you move that to the side. And then you got the little thing that separates the egg yolk from the egg white and you can't look at that and some other little doodad that you got for a gift somewhere along the way and you still don't know what it does. And then you find a knife. And you grab that knife, a sharp knife. Now, there are some things in your kitchen drawer that you have no idea what they do, and some things you never, ever use. But a knife, you know what it's for. You know its purpose. If you take that knife and you carefully run your finger across the blade. Now kids, I'm serious about this. Kids, don't do this. I'm really serious about that. When a parent come back saying, he did what you told him to do. I'm not telling you to do this. But parents, adults, if you were to take that knife and you just kind of glide your finger just across that blade, right away you know one thing. This thing is meant for cutting. Like, this thing is sharp. This thing has a definite purpose. This thing is meant to cut. And Scripture says, Hebrews 4 says that the Word of God is like that, only more so. It's like that, only more so. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. So it's sharp. Not like kitchen knife sharp, but like a sword sharp, like a double-sided sword, sharp on both sides and sharp to a point. It cuts both ways, coming or going. Now, Scripture is, it's a weapon. It's a powerful weapon, and it's God's weapon. And it's not only meant to cut, it's meant to pierce. It's meant to pierce. It goes deep, according to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews gives the parallels here of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. So it goes to the innermost parts of your being where no one else can get to. God's word is designed to pierce right there. And look down with me at verse 12. Look with me at verse 12. Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, and no creature. So that's you and that's me, all of us creatures. This is just a reminder that we're created and we answer to the Creator. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God's Word pierces deep. And God's Word exposes all of us for who we really are. That's what it's designed to do. It's God's weapon to do that. I've heard it said about this book that you don't read this book reads you. You don't read Scripture, Scripture reads you. And you probably have found that to be true. If you read the Bible enough, or if you listen to God's Word preached enough, you have times where you think, it's like it knows exactly what I'm going through. You know, I've had people tell me that before. After a service, you talked about the exact thing that I'm going through. How did you know what I'm going through? And I didn't know. I'm just preaching the next passage. God's Word knows. God's Word exposes. It goes down deep. It opens us up, and it lays us bare. And that's what these words mean. It says that the Word exposes us to God's sight. We are all naked and exposed to the eyes of Him. Naked is to be uncovered. It's to be completely exposed, which seems a bit redundant when the next word is exposed. But there's really more to that word exposed than that. The Greek word that we have translated exposed is actually a wrestling term. Some of y'all kind of pick your heads up. WWF, let's go. It's actually a wrestling term. It's a term that was used to describe one who's bringing down his opponent by a decisive hold on his neck. Somebody said the sleeper, right? We're talking about the sleeper hold there, right? You put that hold on them and you cut off their airway so that they can't breathe and you make your opponent completely helpless. That's what it's talking about here. Completely helpless. It's this decisive hold on your neck, where you're completely helpless before God. You're uncovered, you're totally exposed, you're completely helpless. These words are just meant to say that when men and women are confronted by the Word of God, when we stand before the eyes of God, we're completely helpless before Him on our own. We're completely exposed. God's word is meant to pierce deep and open you up and lay you bare before the eyes of God. That's what it's designed to do. And when it does that, it exposes all of us for who we really are. It shows us all for who we really are. Do you know who you really are? Have you wrestled with who you really are? Scripture would tell you that you're a creature. You've been made by a creator, wonderfully made by a creator. You've in fact been made in his image of the creator, male and female. He created us in his image. You're a creator, a creation. You're a creature made by the creator, but you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Do you know what sinners do before the eyes of God? We like to hide. We like to hide. You remember what Adam and Eve did when God came calling? They hid. They took the fig leaves and they sewed them together and they tried to hide themselves lest they be exposed before the Lord. And we try to hide ourselves. We try to hide ourselves behind our good deeds and behind our good works and behind a successful life. We try to hide ourselves behind a successful job and a good family. We try to cover our guilt maybe by seeking pleasure or seeking happiness, and all of these things, we're hiding ourselves. And churched people are often the Academy Award winners at this charade. We're some of the best at hiding ourselves. We can say the right things, and we do the right things, and we live the right way, but if it's just for that, if it's just for show, it's nothing but fig leaves. It's nothing but fig leaves. Listen, Hebrews 4 is telling you today that you may be able to hide yourself before others, but you can't hide yourself before God. You can't hide yourself before God. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are exposed. Who are you? Who am I? You are someone who will one day give an account before God, and on that day there's no hiding. On that day, there's no hiding. You've been exposed. God knows not just your actions. He knows your thoughts. He knows the intentions of your heart, even. God knows those things about you. There's no hiding yourself on that day. And really, before his eyes, there's no hiding yourself today. God's word does that. It exposes you for who you really are. So what are you going to do? That's the final question. What are you going to do? There's really only two options for all of us. There's only two options. You can continue to try to take refuge behind the fig leaves that you've sewn together, or you can take refuge in Jesus Christ. You can continue to try to take refuge, to hide yourself behind the fig leaves that you've sewn together, or you can take refuge in Jesus Christ. This is really the connection between the rest of the chapter. Verse 12 begins with the word for. You see it there, for the word of God. Verse 12 begins with for. That's a connecting word. It's given us the reason for what he said in verse 11, really the reason for what he said in verses 1 through 11, really the reason for what he said from verse 7 of chapter 3 all the way down to this point. The whole argument this time has been, hear his voice. Don't harden your heart to his voice. Don't be like the wilderness generation. They did not believe when they heard his voice. They did not believe, so they did not obey, so they were unable to enter his rest. Don't let that be you. Hear his voice. Hear his voice. Believe in him. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Strive to enter. Strive to enter. Because God knows your heart. And God sees your heart. And His word will be the judge. Strive to enter that rest. And that's why the chapter ends where it does. And we're going to spend all our time here next week, but verse 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is the rest that we're to strive to enter, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where there will be no more hiding. There is no hiding. We're no longer hiding in Christ. Instead, we're drawing near. Drawing near. The word is living and active. It's effective and it's powerful. It's able to produce results. It's powerful. And the most powerful part of that power is the gospel. It's the gospel. The Bible says that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It says that God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ gave His life for you so that you could draw near to Him and you don't have to hide anymore. You can draw near to Him. A day is coming. A day is coming when we'll all give an account for how we responded to God's word. Are you living today? Are you living today like you'll want to be found living on that day? Are you living today like you'll want to be found living on that day? Are you hearing His voice through His word? And drawing near to Him through Jesus Christ. Christian, I'm not asking you if you did this when you were 8 years old. I'm asking you, are you doing this today? Today, because that's what Hebrews 3 and 4 ask us. Today. Non-Christian, I'm asking you if you would do that today. Would you trust in Jesus today? And find forgiveness of sins today. Be able to draw near to God through Him today and stop hiding today. He's made a way for you in Christ. If you'd believe.